Today's scripture reading comes to us from the book of Acts, and really all you need to know is that it involves two primary characters, Paul and Silas, and they are in the middle of Paul's second missionary journey. We'll talk a little bit about his first in a bit, but really you need to know they're in the middle of his second missionary journey, but also there's another important thing. This story happens while the two of them have been imprisoned for doing something actually very, very good, healing someone. So keep that in mind as we hear from Larry today.
Good morning. Today's scripture, as said, is from Acts 16:25-40. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. When morning came, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported the message to Paul saying, "The magistrates sent word to you, let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul replied, "They have beaten us in public, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. Now are they going to discharge us in secret? Certainly not. Let them come and take us out themselves." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. After leaving the prison, they went to Lydia's home when they had seen and encouraged brothers and sisters there. They departed. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Now, Paul is one of the most recognized missionaries within the New Testament. In fact, we see much of his work even in the reading of the New Testament today. Paul, being a man, he once persecuted members of the Christian faith. That's important for us to know. Now, the other individual in this story, Silas, he was a leader of the early Christian communities. He served as a substitute on this being Paul's second missionary journey. The first man who had journeyed with Paul was named Barnabas. Now, Paul and Barnabas got into a bit of an argument one day because Barnabas wanted to bring another man along. Basically, he had been training this other individual and said, "I think he's ready, he can go with us." Now, Paul being Paul said, "Absolutely not, this guy has no idea what he's doing, I don't agree with it." So, for the first time in recorded church history, two Christians disagreed on something and they were okay with it. Now, this story, I told you, they ended up in jail, and this is where we hear these verses told today. We have to know how they got there. Like I said, this is the second missionary journey. They are traveling through parts of the world that we would know in modern-day Europe and parts of Western Asia, and this story is located in the city of Philippi. Philippi is the capital of a region called Macedonia. Now, When they get there, they first meet this woman named Lydia that we hear about later on in these verses. And after speaking with her and journeying with her for a bit, she becomes a believer. And in fact, her entire household would eventually become believers because of this work. Lydia is important to this story more because she would end up being one of the key individuals who would start the church in the city of Philippi. And then that church then would spread and grow and continue to grow in a point in which literally dozens and dozens of congregations of believers would be in existence today because of that early work. It was after they had met Lydia, though, that Paul and Silas were out and they were teaching and they were preaching, and they're in a public space, and they hear a voice one day, and it's if any of you have ever been heckled during a public performance of any kind, thankfully none of you would ever do that currently, right now, in this moment, but if any of you have ever experienced a heckler, that's kind of what Paul and Silas were experiencing. There was this woman there, and she was calling out, and she just would not stop talking. And it really kind of started to get on their nerves. Now, what was interesting, though, is what she was saying. You see, Paul and Silas, they agreed with what she was saying. It was just annoying. Because what she was calling out was, these men are truly from the one high and most high God. What they are speaking to you is absolutely true. You all need to listen to them. Now, what's wrong with that? Well, maybe it's because she kept saying it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. So, again, Paul being Paul, he was sometimes a little blunt with things. He goes up to confront this woman. When he gets closer to her, he realizes, wait a minute, I know who you are. You see, in this city, this woman actually was a famous fortune teller. Now, back then, if you were a successful fortune teller, in other words, you could actually predict the future, guess what? You were going to make bank. You were going to be loaded. You were going to have a bunch of money. Now, what's interesting about this woman, because she was a successful fortune teller, not by her own regard, though, not her own works, because when Paul gets closer, he realizes something. She is being possessed. Now, not by a demon. That's not actually the word that we see here. The word that is used is just spirit. So some sort of spirit is inhabiting this woman. Now, that's one thing. The other issue here is that this woman is not under her own power, not just by the Spirit, but because there have been individuals who have taken advantage of her. You see, there are these men, these handlers, who believe, you know what, if we take a hold of her, if we take control of her, we're going to be the ones making the money. And so that's what they do. So they basically loan her out to people so that she can then tell their futures and their fortunes. And these men make a killing. So Paul realizes this, and now being incredibly annoyed because he's recognizing all of these things are happening and coming together, he looks at the woman and he says, "Spirit, come out of that woman now." The spirit listens. End of the story. Everyone's happy, right? Well, unless you're the guys whose wallets now are empty because your prize revenue source is gone. So these men realize that they can't go to the Roman officials and say, "Hey, our money's dried up because these guys went and healed a woman." That's not going to get them anywhere. So instead, they go to the Roman officials and they say, "These men are inciting riots. In fact, they've spoken publicly and said, hey, we're going to overthrow your government." Now that got the Roman officials' attention. So Paul and Silas end up getting thrown in jail. Now we're in the midst of a series on gratefulness. And in this story, there are three groups of people who show some sort of gratitude throughout this narrative. The first are the obvious ones, Paul and Silas. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute, these guys are in jail. What in the world do they have, you know, to be thankful for? In fact, if I was wrongfully arrested because of my religious beliefs, trust me, I would not be happy about it. In fact, I probably would not be doing what they are doing. Scripture tells us that they are praying and they are worshiping God. Now, that just seems totally bonkers. That seems just wrong. It doesn't seem like something that would be logical. If you're thrown in jail, why in the world would you say, "Well, thanks, God"? But that's what we find them doing. Now, what's interesting about these prayers is that it's not just a prayer of "thank you, God." It's actually an expectant prayer. They believe that God is going to intervene in some way. They don't know. They're not assuming to know, but they are simply praying, saying, "God, whatever is going to happen, use us." So what exactly do Paul and Silas have that they can be thankful for? They remember that they serve a God greater than the chains that bind them. And they remember that they serve a God greater than the bars that they are locked behind. That in itself is cause for praise and worship, for a true sense of gratefulness. Now there's a second group of people who share a sense of gratefulness. Now, this sense of gratefulness is a little different, because these individuals that I'm thinking of are the Roman officials. Now, this might have you scratching your head. The people who allow Paul and Silas to be thrown in jail have something to be thankful for. Yeah, but it's not for the best reasons. You see, when Paul and Silas are drugged before the magistrate of the region, and the magistrate would have been either a governor or kind of like what we would see of a mayor or something today, the charges brought before the magistrate have nothing to do with the actions that they took against the woman possessed by the spirit. Instead, their accusers raise agitating questions about outsiders that imply sedition against Rome. Now, that's a big deal. The Roman Empire, they're in charge. In fact, they rule the majority of the known settled world at this time, at least in this portion of the world. So because of this perceived threat, the Roman officials immediately cast judgment against Paul and Silas. But see, there's an important thing that was left out in these verses. We have to look back a few verses into the beginning parts of chapter 16, because something else happens to Paul and Silas before they're thrown in jail. You see, jail back then was really only reserved for the worst of the worst. So the majority of people who would have ended up in jail either were violent criminals or had done something incredibly egregious against the government. So these are the kinds of people who are sitting in these cells next to Paul and Silas. These are not men who have been arrested because they jaywalked. These are men who have been arrested because they have committed heinous crimes. So just now that we've got that out of the way, you may ask then, well, if jail's not the punishment, what would happen to somebody who maybe jaywalked? Jaywalk might be a loose analogy here. Insert your own here. You see, they would have been beaten. Severe ones would have been flogged. Now, if you're not sure what a flogging is, there's a couple different standards, a couple different understandings of what that may be, but traditionally, it would have been some sort of whip that would have had multiple strands of probably some sort of leather coming off of it. These strands would have been about a foot and a half long. Severe ones would have bits of like metal or glass or something like that embedded on the ends of them, so that when the individual was beaten with them, they would pull the device back and it would scrape across their back and obviously cut them and open up just horrific wounds on their bodies. It was not meant to be pleasant. But the alternative was jail, a place where literally you sat on dirt, surrounded by bars. There were no lights, as we see in verse 29, when the jailer says, "I need lights at night." In fact, a beating sometimes was preferred. Now, when this beating occurs, though, when this flogging occurs, there are two issues here. One is the obvious. Well, duh, they didn't do anything wrong. Why in the world are you punishing them in this way? Now, the second one, though, we don't see until a later verse. See, it is only after the magistrate comes back, after this earthquake has happened and these men have been set freed, the magistrate comes to the jailer and he says, well, you know, it's all right, these guys served their time, you can let them go. And when Paul is told this, Paul says, oh, no. Have them come and release us themselves. You see, because we are Roman citizens. Now, if you don't know the significance of that, at this moment in time, there is a four-letter word that the Roman officials are saying. Not that four-letter word, it's oops. Oops is the four-letter word. Because, you see, a Roman citizen had certain rights. They had certain abilities, and I'll put it this way. If you were walking down the middle of an alley in the worst city in the worst country in the world, and a group of muggers comes up to you and says, give us that coin purse in your back pocket, all you had to say was, I am a citizen of Rome, and you would witness a new land speed record for how fast men ran in the opposite direction. Because the Roman Empire was so feared. In fact, a Roman citizen could walk down the middle of any street without fear of any kind of assault, even verbal. In fact, a Roman citizen could really get away with a lot of things Because if anything was to happen to this Roman citizen, Rome would declare war, and their army was way bigger than yours. So when Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown in jail, the Roman officials are unknowingly putting their careers, and in some cases, their lives on the line. Because when you act this way to a Roman citizen, you don't give them a fair trial. You then are to be put in their place. Hence why at the end of the story, we see the magistrate trying to quietly cover up what happened. When he realizes they're Roman citizens, he panics. And he tells the police, "I'll go with you. Help me escort them out of the city, and hopefully we never see them again. They want this to blow over. They don't want anyone else to find out." Now, ironically, they lead them to the outskirts of town, the side of town where Lydia's house is, and they stop in and see their old pal Lydia, and amazingly enough, a few other people are converted and become believers that day. So God works even in the midst of really, really dumb Roman officials. Now, we've seen two groups showing very different kinds of gratitude. But there's one more gratitude-filled person here. I'm sure you're aware of it. It's the jailer. We're going to talk about the jailer. But there's something unique about this individual. Because again, he would have been the only one in the jail responsible for keeping these inmates, for keeping these prisoners where they're supposed to be. He had two jobs. Keep everyone inside the prison there, and then at night, make sure that no one outside of the prison got in. Well, when an earthquake shows up and the chains break off and the doors swing open to the cells, he panics. And he draws his sword to kill himself. Because there are really two things that could lead him to thinking this is a good idea. Either one, these prisoners are going to riot. Remember, these guys are not in jail for jaywalking. He's the only one there. They outnumber him by a lot. So he doesn't want to be tortured. Number two is perhaps he's terrified of what the Roman officials are going to do to him when they find out that all of his prisoners escaped. Now, Paul and Silas would have looked up and they would have seen him perhaps in the outline of this door, drawing his sword, and they call out and they say, "No, no, no, hold on, we're still here, we're still here." Now, before we continue the story with the jailer, we need to look at this idea of gratefulness, of gratitude. You see, the gratitude that we would eventually see in this narrative is something to be admired. Now, occasionally we find that same kind of gratitude in the modern church. In fact, I know some even within this very congregation who have that same kind of attitude. There are numerous individuals in this community who have gone above and beyond in how they give, how they serve, and how they act in this community. They are models to follow. They show incredible love in their very actions. Some of them are sitting here in this very service. And so as a part of this series, we've wanted to share with you some of their stories. Take a look as you hear from Larry and Chris Allen today. When we were working through that video earlier this week, I thought two things. One, the full interview, I had no idea how we were going to cut it down to 2 minutes. Because there's a lot of good stuff in there. The second thing I thought was, fantastic, I don't have to preach this weekend. Larry and Chris are going to do it for me. And I'm serious about that. The attitudes that they are sharing there are incredible. Yes, they talk about money and giving of some of the resources and things like that, but some of the very unique things that I heard in that message, you know, Larry speaking about working on the grounds and the community and just seeing all of the life that is here. The abilities that they both have, the resources, and perhaps the most important resource that they've given, their time. That is admirable. And there are so many others who are just like them. Now, we see that same kind of attitude, and it's cliche to say, but it's an attitude of gratitude. We see that in this story in Acts, in the jailer. Because when he goes to draw his sword and Paul and Silas say, "No, no, 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 don't do that, we're still here," he calls out and he says, what would you have me do?" Paul and Silas respond in perhaps the most Christ-like way they can. They say, "Simply accept the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is your God." And so he does. Now, these men are still supposed to be in jail, but the jailer takes them to his own home. And he says, "Listen to what these men have told me. because he had been listening to them sing and pray all night, and he believed. And so his entire family would believe. He sits down, and he realizes, you know what, you guys are still hurting a little bit from your beating. He takes out some water, and he begins to wash their wounds. Now, if you don't recognize the importance of that, ask me about it later. It's incredible. But he washes their wounds, these things that they had received from their wrongful beating at the hands of the Romans. And then Paul and Silas return the favor with a different gift of water. They baptize him and his entire family. The gratitude that he shows in this moment is incredible. There are three types of gratitude in this story, though. Two are incredibly admirable. One, not so much. So I ask a question, a series of questions, as I often do at the end of my sermons. What type of attitude are you showing? Are you worshiping God even in the midst of feelings of imprisonment? Are you willing to serve others, even strangers who may hold your life in their hands? Will you serve the God of the universe, no matter the cost? I recently had a student here, actually, confront me on something. And they called me out with a question of their own. And they said, Mark, all the time you give us these lessons and these sermons and you ask these questions at the end, but I have a question for you. What next? Because you get us to ask and think about all these things, but why? What's the purpose of it? What does it matter? That convicted me. So I can't change, you know, how I've done this in the past, but I can change it now. Instead of these questions, they're going to be statements of truth. Worship God even in the midst of feelings of imprisonment. Go beyond your very self to serve others, even strangers who may hold your life in their hands. And no matter what, no matter the cost, serve the God of the universe. These are difficult truths for us to understand, but they all stem from an attitude of gratefulness, of mercy, and of love. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we are reminded of your great mercy, of your compassion for us. May we share our gratefulness to you. May we share it with this world. May we share it with this community so that they ultimately would see your will be done here on this earth as it is in heaven. Amen.